come to the seventh of a set of 13, which means this is the center. It's the pivot. One of the major themes that we're looking at is a philosophy of time. In a culture, time occurs in a cycle, the natural cycle. But in a civilization, time has forms that constitute an ecology rather than a cycle. Because of this, the time forms in civilizations have two different helical ecologies that occur in a complementarity between them. Whereas in a culture, human beings or any beings in a culture will always base themselves on an eternal return to nature. One finds this, for instance, 5,000 years ago at the beginnings of civilization in China, Fuxi and Nugua creating the trigrams that became the I Ching eventually. The cycle was that out of the Tao comes Te. Te as unity, Te as the power to be. It's the existential emergence. And the existential emergence is discrete. It's quantifiable. It is a quanta, like in quantum physics, or in existentialist philosophy, or in phenomenology. Whatever emerges has the power to be. That's Te. And because there is a relationality of Tao and Te, their relationality is fertile, and a third phase occurs. And in the Taoist five-phase energy cycle, the middle phase, the pivot of the five, is Zhen. Human-heartedness is being able to balance Tao and Te and be able to carry the balance of Tao and Te into Te itself, so that the balance of Te is yin and yang. It will have a tuned pair gender human-heartedness, male and female, but it will be correspondent to the Tao Te, like in the Tai Chi. The teardrop of light has a dot of dark, and the teardrop of dark has a dot of light, to indicate that there is a wholeness in the natural cycle of Tao, Te, Zhen, which is further able to engender an integral of all three into a fourth. And that fourth, the Chinese term is Yi, as in I Ching, and it means symbolic structures, like ideas in our mind. And that if the E has come through a tuned Zhen, which itself is a tuned Tao Te, the E will be pure enough to return back to the Tao. And that whole energy cycle then is able to be described as a quintessential fifth, which is the energy of the four making a completed cycle, and that fifth is qi, or qi, it used to be pronounced. Qi is more correct. Qi is the Chinese word for the steam of cooked rice, originally. It means that this energy nourishes us to life, and that that energy cycle occurs. And if it is impeded, then the ideas, the yi, are unable to go back into Tao, and they veer off. And when they veer off, they become false yi, false symbol structures. And they pull our human-heartedness out of shape, out of balance. There was an existential therapist named Maynard Boss one time. He said, it's as if the cross of upright orientation has tipped one way or the other and has become an X. It's no longer balanceable. It no longer has its symmetries, its pair of symmetries, but it is at cross purposes to itself. So that reinstating the flow of the qi brings the uprightness, the architecture, back into its balance, in which case our human-heartedness now is in balance, not only for ourself, but for those with whom we are human. And the realization in retrospect is that we had become inhumane because we exempted ourselves from the shared participation. Our humanity became selfish because of wrong symbolic structures that misintegrated. They integrated all right, but they integrated in a damaged way, a wrong way. False ideas, symbols that are misleading. We have been looking at the way in which, in civilized time, there is an integral cycle of time forms, but they are staggered. And today we'll talk just a little bit about why this is so. They're staggered about 350 years of our planetary time from another cycle, which is time forms that are not integral, but time forms that are differential. They set up prismatic resonances, and they will have a harmonic to them. These two kinds of time were singled out near the end of the first century AD in Alexandria. In classical Greco-Egyptian / Roman Alexandria. And the treatise that specifically reads this way is in a collection of traditional treatises that form a cycle, and they are called the Hermetica. One of the better translations of the Hermetica was done originally in 1906 into English from the Greek, and it was reprinted in 1964 in an edition of 500 sets. There are three volumes. Thrice Greatest Hermes, Studies in Hellenistic Theosophy and Gnosis by G.R.S. Meade. Meade was an extraordinary man. Even by the time he was 21, he was singled out by the old Madame Blavatsky to be her personal executive secretary. Meade's translation of this particular treatise in the Hermetica is translated from the Greek. It reads, of time. And I won't go through the entirety of it, but at the end, this is the conclusion. again, past joining present, and present joining future, they are thus one, for they are not without them in their sameness and their oneness and their continuity. Thus, then, times both continuous and discontinuous through one and the same time. The discontinuous is a phenomenal time. The continuous time is a noumenal timelessness. What makes it timeless is that instead of having the cycle return to the Tao, the cycle expands its harmonic so that it no longer cycles circular, but it now spirals. And because it spirals forward in balance, it also spirals backwards so that the forward spiral and the opposite spiral are held in balance. When you have spirals that occur, architecturally we call those helixes. And when you have a double helix in literally perfect symmetry, you have a double helix. Not a dual set of helixes, but a double helix which is in its operation a complementarity which is fertile. So our DNA literally is a double helix in a fertile complementarity. And if it has a mitosis, if it has a splitting, each helix will be able to engender its complement, and the complement will emerge not simply out of nature, but will emerge out of nature carrying with it the complement. The Tao will be the natural field of originating, of creation, of that natural cycle. But there will be a complementary field, and that complementary field is consciousness. And consciousness, when it is not only in symmetry, but in perfect symmetry, the field of consciousness in perfect symmetry with the field of nature, you get a particular result that both occurs and does not occur in the sense that it has never not occurred. The ancient way to talk about this, especially in Egypt 5,000 years ago, about the same time as the beginnings of the Chinese civilization with Fuxi and Nuguan, was that each day occurs as a unity. Ra rising at dawn begins that day, and Ra setting at sunset has its complementary cycle in the netherworld, and that each of those cycles can be given 12 gates, as it were, making the 24 gates, the 24 hours of a day. But that those days occur mysteriously in such a way that they have a continuity that is more extensive than the discontinuity. And so the days add up forever. And the phrase in the Egyptian Book of the Dead is that the unnamed, unnameable divinity behind Ra, even the name that was used in place, like the Jewish term Yahweh, used in place of not being able to name God, the Egyptian equivalent to that was Amun. And so one found later, almost 3,000 years later, that there would be an understanding that there's an ultimate divinity without any parameters of limitation, Amun-Ra, and that the name Amun then is not a punctuation ending something, but is a recognition that it is ongoing. It is a part of an eternal ongoingness, and the pronunciation of Amun became Amen. And for exactly those reasons, the earliest Christian praying by about the second century AD was Amen. One ends a prayer by saying Amen. But that was a development that was preceded because the original word used was not Amen. The original word was Hallelujah. Alleluia. Which meant that this prayer is linked to all other prayers that might be said forever because they are a part of something that phenomenally does occur discreetly, but its occurrence is not limited to an integral, but that the integral is capable of accumulating. And that the accumulation then gives a different quality. The quality of something that is existential, something that has emerged into being, some phenomenality, has a peculiar designation. We have always used a term that translates eventually as energy. And that energy literally equals the mass times the square of light, E equals MC squared. Not only because of Einstein's formula and equation, but it's an ancient understanding in wisdom that energy that has become cinched through polarization will then acquire the ability to bring space that blossoms infinitely out of timelessness to bring space into a phenomenal three-dimensional context of form, and that when time flows through, the blossoming of spatial forms, now you can have something exist. Now, existence is phenomenally stable through polarization, but there is a different kind of, quote, time, and that is timelessness, which is not discontinuous at all, but is continuous, and so the saying is it's not timelessness. That's a dragging of phenomenal language into expressing something in a clumsy way, it's eternity. So there were two ways of talking about divinity in ancient Egypt 5,000 years ago. Ra is the Lord of millions of years, can accumulate days into years, millions of times, but the capability of Ra is the capability of energy. Whereas the limitless capability of Amun is that of a dynamic. And so the Greeks had two words. One was dynamis, which meant the continuous movement of eternity. The other was energeia, out of which we get energy. From dynamis we get dynamic. So that time became a dynamic and space became an energy. And space, when it is indexed by light squared, which gives it the horizon within the spatial form, then the mass is stable to maintain its existence, even though it must go through a cycle of maintenance. Nevertheless, the cycle is so rapid, so quick, that it seems that it's stable. The rapidity of the light going through its cycle is called a frequency. And light can have a whole spectrum of frequencies, and directly correlatable and measurable to the phenomenality in its gradations, so that each element will have its own registry within a spectrum of light. If you put light through a prism, initially you get the color spectrum, but if you use, instead of just a prism, you use a complex fractionating of light, one comes out in astrophysics with a spectrum where you can see all of the elements have their own lines of frequency that are bundled together, cabled together, in every single photon. We in the 21st century are able to refine our instrumentation so that we can record one photon at a time, and you can take the light from any star, even one photon at a time, and tell the composition of that star through its light. We've talked about it before, the first inventor of the heliospectrograph was a young man in Chicago whose father's house bordered the University of Chicago, and his last name was Hale, and George Ellery Hale was the inventor of astrophysics. He founded the Astrophysic Journal now about 110 years ago. And he's the one who built increasingly huge telescopes. He built the 100-inch telescope on Mount Wilson, just above Pasadena. He planned and unfortunately died before they could finish it, but he built Mount Palomar, the 200-inch telescope. So in one lifetime, he went from a little backyard telescope to a 200-inch telescope to be able to look out and see, not only can we get light from stars, but from galactic structures that are so far away that they are literally not resolvable phenomenally until you get to the expansion of capability with astrophysics. And now by the 21st century, we have come into an enormous capacity to refine phenomenality to the very emergent mysteriousness of how it comes into being. And it comes into being, into existence, because it, all of it, all phenomenality, has an iteration frequency, which means it's tunable, which means that we are capable of taking the tuning of phenomenality to the very verge where phenomenality originates in the very first place, and come to understand something that is truly magnificently wondrous and wonderful. And that is that the emergence is consistently fresh, that at any, not just split second, but any split femtosecond, femtoseconds are about the speed of molecular actions, or attoseconds, atomic actions. We can take ourselves to the verge where we realize that what it emerges out of really is a Tao. But it has a special quality. It is a perfect Tao. Yes, it's empty, but it is perfectly empty, and because it is perfectly empty, it's able to engender its complement, which is full. Something which is completely, perfectly empty is also completely, perfectly full. And so the field of consciousness is the perfectly full field, and the field of nature is the perfectly empty field. But it becomes transversed for beings like ourselves, because when we first come upon the completely fullness, the Greek word for that was pleroma, when we first come upon it, it is so startling that its completely fullness absorbs any of the phenomenality that we have with phenomenon. And so the phenomenon tend to vanish. But as soon as they vanish, they reappear, but they reappear with extra dimensionality to them. And this extra dimensionality makes them super phenomenal. And the super phenomenal images belong to conscious vision, whereas the images within the natural cycle belong to dreams. And dreams are a part of the mythic horizon. But vision, being super phenomenal, is a part of the ecology of consciousness, and it belongs not to the mythic horizon, but to the historical horizon. And history is differential in complement to the integral of mythology. And so mythology is able to bring experience, language, feelings, images into the natural cycle, but history brings into the ecology of the differential helical time forms an ever widening and an ever refining at the same time. And the refining is to refine our sense of the past at the same time balanced with our sense of the future, so that if you looked at it in terms of a symmetricality, the past now is not past, it's refinable in the sense, and I have used for 30 years the term the new past, so that the future and the new past are a differential symmetrical pair, and each one of those is kaleidoscopic rather than integral, rather than being in something that is just measurable phenomenally, even on an astrophysical spectrum. What is included is the spaces in between the iotas of frequency. So that one learns the old saying, wisdom traditions, one learns to carry the zeros with you at the same time of carrying the ones with you. And the best example in our generation was the development of computers on the ones and zeros binary. And those together make a bit. There are computers now set up and operating that can do 10 trillion bits of computation per second. And it's going up rapidly. which is the way in which one begins to understand that light in a laser for the width of a human hair may have 10 trillion photons aligned together in such a way that they're perfectly aligned in their phenomenality as particles, and the wave of the light is continuous, so it's not discontinuous, and so one has a particle and a wave at the same time. And one way to talk about it, developed in the 1990s, was to say wavelets. We now know that there is such a thing as superlight, which does not carry zeros and ones as its binary, but carries infinities and ones as their binary. And when you get into trying to develop a quantum mechanics math to express subatomic structures and processes, to the astonishment of those in the 1940s that first began to really master this kind of math, it was bedeviled, as they said, with infinities all over the place. And there was almost no way to begin to understand, well, the computations are right, and what they show are infinities everywhere, so we have to have a way to mask or filter the infinities out of the mathematical result. And when we do so, we then take the best possibility, the best registry of the way in which it's no longer chance, but it's the percentage of accuracy, and the math for that was lumped together under a title renormalization. The true answer from the math has infinities everywhere, but the renormalization is to put a filter mask of probability onto it. And this allows one then to escape from the plague of infinities. What we're looking at now, as we move into a completely powerful new set of time forms, is that the infinities are very helpful to us to disclose to us the cosmic eternity of consciousness that makes life scintillating. What is being presented here is an approach to being able to do this without the protection of filters. The first person to understand the zeroness of nature, almost to a perfection, was in India, the historical Buddha, and almost at the same time in China, Lao Tzu, the author of the Tao Te Ching, and in the Greco-Hellenistic Egyptian world, Pythagoras. And you find almost at the same time in several different wide civilization swaths the realization that the vanishing shows simply that anything that is phenomenal is because of an iteration of energy, but that that energy is sustained eternally by a dynamic in its discontinuousness. One of the beautiful ways to express this in architecture was a form in India, and it was called the Chaitya Hall, and it is a Buddhist structure to be able to take your spectrum into a place where there is no altar, but there is instead the architecture of the place is to focus wherever it is that you are in that Chaitya Hall, the echoing resonances of your own frequency. Not your own frequency, but the frequency by which you are phenomenally stable. But in such a way that it discloses to you at the same time that you are phenomenally stable, but you are eternally noumenal. And that you have the freedom to be continuously or not to be discontinuously. And that that is a symmetrical freedom. It's not a freedom of choice. It's a freedom of the word that Pythagoras used, love of wisdom. One learns that philosophy, philosophia, that loving wisdom delivers someone to a something above super. Our term in late 20th century, early 21st century is hyper. As there was a super light, there is also then on a third level a hyper light, a hyper space. And that each of these levels have a space which becomes more and more energized, which means that the zero-ness of its origin and the infiniteness of its unperimetered harmonic is able to be literally swirled together in such a way that their proportion and their ratio can be expressed in a very simple way. And the way was always, do not close the cycle, but at the moment, just before you would close the cycle, pivot and turn and go back the other way. And when you keep doing this, there is no end, though the circle, cycle is almost completed, is not quite completed. And in terms of temperature, this is like getting down to 99.999999 after the decimal of absolute zero, which we can do in labs now in the 21st century. When you get to that threshold, atomic atoms do not act individually. You can tell it was a moment of great crisis. You come out then with what is called Bose-Einstein condensate. It's matter where every atom works together as if it were one single atom. They're all lasered together in their frequency. When we come back from the break, we'll see a great refinement of Pythagoras, Lao Tzu, the historical Buddha, and several others that we'll talk about happened exactly 2,000 years ago. And the way in which it was expressed beautifully is in a book called the Pistis Sophia. Pistis is Greek for faith, Sophia for wisdom. Not only is there a love of wisdom, there is a faith wisdom that comes as a prelude to love of wisdom. One has the insight, one has the single moment of thought that there might be a true love of wisdom, and that is the spark that begins faith wisdom that eventually discovers and finds love of wisdom. Let's take a little break.